In the past, the Wall Street Journal published a series of articles entitled Executive Crisis, and one article featured Gerald H. Maxwell. Now, if you had an interest in electronics, you might recognize his name, for his company produced stereos, tapes, and electronic gadgets. And for a while, Gerald was considered a managerial and financial genius, but only for a short time. For one day, Gerald Maxwell was fired from the very company that he had founded. Listen as I read a portion from the article. He writes that the day is forever etched into Gerald H. Maxwell's memory. His family will never forget it either. To them, it was the day that he started weeping in his room, the day that his exuberant self-confidence ended and his depression began, the day his world and theirs came tumbling down. For the first time in his life, Mr. Maxwell was a failure, and it shattered him. His feeling of defeat led to an emotional breakdown, gnawed away at the bond between him and his wife and their sons, four sons, and pushed him to the brink. Gerald recalls, when things fell apart, they, that is, his family, felt so bad. I was so ashamed. It says in the Bible that all you have to do is ask, and you will receive. Well, I ask for death many times. Have you ever been on the brink? Have you ever been in the place where your world is falling apart around you? Have you ever been so far under the pile, so stressed out, that you have longed for death as the ultimate escape? The brink may be when you get a pink slip from your boss stating that as of today your services are no longer needed or that your job has been terminated. And as you stand with the pink slip in your hand, a plethora of discomforting thoughts bombard your mind. I'm going to lose my house. How will we pay the recent medical expenses? Put food on the table? How am I going to tell my wife and family? What will be her reaction or the reaction of my friends at church? What will they say? How can I save face? If only I could die. Perhaps the brink is when your health or someone who is very close to you, their health fails. And perhaps you're staring death in the face and the thought of living without them overwhelms you. You cannot conceive of what life will be like without their companionship. And you say to yourself, if only I could die. Your brink may be when your husband or wife unexpectedly announces that they no longer love you, but have found someone else. And your world is shattered. You slump into deep depression. And you think to yourself, if only I could die. Perhaps your breaking point may be the unrelenting pressures at work, the pressure to perform, to please a boss that is impossible to satisfy, to work at a job where there is no future, no respect, no strokes, and day in and day out you slave away. The work continues to pile up, no relief in sight, and you snap. You can't take it any longer. If only I could die. Perhaps you are at the brink right now facing this coronavirus pandemic. You are stuck at home, unable to get out and be with your friends or loved ones. If married, perhaps the close proximity with your spouse has increased the tension between you two. Experts are concerned that with the sequestering will come increased domestic violence. Perhaps an increase in the divorce. Perhaps you've lost your job, and now you're unemployed and you're wondering how you will make ends meet and pay the rent or the mortgage. Perhaps you're afraid. Someone close to you has been diagnosed with COVID-19, or you are afraid that you've been exposed to this invisible enemy. You've been watching the news coverage of people dying from it, the bleak predictions of hundreds, if not thousands, of people losing their lives to this disease. You are alone, scared of what might happen. Perhaps you've been forced into being your children's teacher, or your job has become increasingly overwhelming because you are now working from home. Right now, we all are under a ton of stress. You can see it on people's faces, hear it in their voices. It's like the perfect storm with all of the stressors coming on at once. Mental health experts are predicting that if the social isolation measures are not soon lifted, that there will be an uptick in cases of depression and suicide. We are all, in a sense, living on the brink. Now, some of you might be a little bit uncomfortable with all this talk about wanting to die. Perhaps you are thinking, no Christian who is walking with the Lord, enjoying each day fellowship with Christ, no spirit-filled Christian would ever get to such a low point in their life that they would express a death wish. Besides, God would never allow the problems in life to build and to become so severe that we would get to the point of despair. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God is faithful? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So you're thinking to yourself, God will never let the pressure build to the point that you feel like you are going to explode or implode, but there will always be a safety valve, some means of escape, so that you can bear whatever temptation or test you are experiencing. So can a spirit-filled Christian ever get so under the pile that they despair of life? Well, let's ask Paul this morning. Look at what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul was concerned here that the believers at Corinth were ignorant of the hardships that he had faced in Asia Minor and the toll that it had taken upon him. Paul had faced some extremely tough times as he ministered for the Lord. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 some of the hardships that Paul had faced in ministry. Paul writes, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Now, what do you feel when you heard this passage? Can you sense the pressure, the stress, the strain, the load, the burden that Paul was under? Not only the outward pressure of time after time staring death in the face, he was flogged by the Romans, beaten 5 times by the Jews, 3 times beaten with rods, shipwrecked, spending a day and night in the open sea, but the stress of living under constant danger. Every place Paul went, he was in harm's way. And this is not merely paranoia, for there were people out to get him and to do him in. Plus, added to all of this was the weight of the responsibility he felt for the welfare of the churches that he had founded. Here is a man who has been through it all, and lest we think that somehow he experienced all of these hardships with a smile on his face and with ice water running through his veins, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, that he and his associates were under such great pressure, such mental anguish, and such heaviness and depression that as Paul assessed the situation, they were beyond measure. He was burdened beyond measure, above strength. When they were facing was far beyond his ability to endure. It was too much for him to handle. And so Paul was weighed down with everything that he had on him. On numerous occasions, he said he was at the point of despair. He despaired even of life. If only I could die. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 9 as he goes on. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He says, we had this sentence of death in ourselves, in our hearts. We felt like we were on death row, awaiting our executioner, knowing at any time, any day, it could be our last. He was anticipating, this is it. I'm a goner. In fact, Paul uses here the perfect tense in the Greek to indicate that living with the death sentence over his head was the norm for him. It was an abiding, a sense that he was about to die. He lived on the brink of death. But you know, my friends, that's exactly where God wanted him. That's exactly where God wanted him, on the brink. Now, our emphasis today is to limit stress, to limit as much stress as possible from our lives, and so that we are comfortable. And so our tendency is to cut and to run. You know, if our marriage goes sour, we think, certainly God doesn't want me to live like this and live under this kind of stress. Besides, I can't take it anymore. For my own sanity, I got to get out of this relationship. And so we think we got to cut and run. Or we face challenges in work, and we think, certainly God doesn't want me to feel so stressed out, so I'm going to quit. I'm going to resign. I'm going to leave. I'm going to find another job. Or we take on too much, and we overcommit. And we think to ourselves, I've got to drop something. And so we cut and run. Now, there are times when we do take on too much and need to limit ourselves because of the stress and strain it puts on our lives and those around us. And I do believe that God wants us to live, does not want us to live in dangerously abusive relationships. We should try to eliminate stressors in our lives. But there are times when we just can't do so. And when we can't, as right now when we are under this coronavirus threat, we have eliminated many of the stressors by not being together in public, but we can't eliminate all the stressors. And when we can't, there are times when we can. And when we can't, being under the pile, stressed out, or even at the breaking point, it may be exactly where God wants us to be. God may desire for you and I to live on the brink of despair, tottering on the edge. But the question is, why? Why does God allow his children to feel so overwhelmed with pressure and stress that they live on the brink of despair. Well, look again at what verse 9 says. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that you and I might put our confidence in the right person. We need to have our confidence in the right person, so that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God uses problems, he uses stress, he uses pressures to build our faith, our confidence in him. It's part of God's confidence building program. Now, most of us possess a degree of self-confidence, a can-do attitude. Over the course of time, as we've experienced challenges and have risen to meet them, we gain confidence that we can handle just about anything in life. But we can become overly confident in thinking that we can handle life without God's help. So what does God do? Well, he allows stressors or problems in our lives. Sometimes a little at a time, other times he dumps it on us. And as the first wave comes, and we may be able to handle this one on our own, but then comes the next, and the next, and the next, and God keeps turning up the heat until he finds our melting point, the point at which we're no longer able to handle it on our own. That is our point of despair. And at the melting point, we're forced to put our faith, our confidence, our trust in someone else, someone far greater than us, to put our confidence in God. For God can handle what we cannot. For note carefully what God can do. God can raise the dead. God can raise the dead. That is, those who have gone beyond the brink of death, who may have faced a danger similar to Paul's, but instead of surviving, they've died. From our human vantage point, death is final. It is the ultimate life stopper. But not with God. For God can and will raise them from the dead. God can raise the dead. And God can, secondly, deliver us from despair. For look at what Paul writes here in verse 10. He says that God, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. When we are on the brink of despair and feel as if all hope is gone, when we are overpowered with life and our self-confidence has evaporated, at that point we turn to God and we put our confidence in him. And the Lord meets us at the brink of despair and delivers us. God uses problems that we cannot handle ourselves to bring us to the end of ourselves and to the place where we say, God, I can't handle it. I know I don't have the answers to this one. So that we might say to God, Lord, show me the answer. Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. My confidence, my trust is in you, not in myself. And at that point, God steps in and acts on our behalf. God puts us between the proverbial rock and hard place. He allows us to be overwhelmed with problems and stress, so that we transfer our trust from ourselves to him, and so that we learn to give our problems, our cares, our concerns over to him to handle. It's part of God's confidence building program. But some of you might be saying this morning, Pastor, I wish I had that kind of confidence in the Lord that you're speaking about. I wished I could believe that God could help our marriage problems, but you don't know the wife that I have or the husband that I live with or how many times we've tried in the past to reconcile, how many hours of counsel we spent in counseling. Pastor, I've given up hope. Or, Pastor, I wished I had confidence in the Lord to handle my stress and strains of life. I live on the brink. Why don't I have confidence in God to pull me through? Why do I have this sinking feeling that it's helpless and hopeless, that it's no use? I just don't think God cares or that God can help me. How can Christians living on the brink find renewed confidence in God? Let me share two suggestions from our text this morning. First of all, our confidence in God grows as we review past experiences of God's deliverance and help. Note again what Paul says here in verse 10. He says that it's the God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. God delivered us from so great a death. That is past tense. Looking back, we can see God's hand in delivering us from those difficult situations, in bringing me through those times when I was in prison, times when I was beaten, times when I was at the point of death. God delivered me. He brought me through, Paul says. But the God who delivers us, he does deliver us. That's present tense. That's now. And God is in the process of delivering us from our present dire circumstances. And the God who delivered us in the past and does deliver us in the present will still deliver us in the future. Future tense. And so Paul is confident in future deliverance because God has a proven track record. Looking back, he could see God's hand at work in his life, and thus he has confidence to face an uncertain future, knowing that God will not fail him, but will see him through. The God who can raise the dead, and the God who can deliver us from dire circumstances. Now we know that this is true from evidence from God's word. The Israeli army was facing a giant of a problem that would not go away. Every day, Goliath, the Philistine, came out and defied God and the armies of Israel to send a warrior to fight in representative warfare. In representative warfare, the winner takes all. Whoever wins, the other side surrenders. And so the winner would subject the losing side to slavery. So the stakes are very, very high. Now, no one in Israel had the confidence to take the challenge except for a small shepherd boy by the name of David. Now, why did he have confidence that he could defeat this mighty warrior when many others did not have that confidence? Well, listen to David's appeal before Saul the king. He says this, I went out after it and struck it. He's talking about a lion that had attacked a lamb. He says, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The God who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, is going to deliver me from the paw of this Philistine giant. God enabled me in the past to rise up and to meet the challenge, and enabled me to beat the lion and to kill the bear, God's going to rise up again and deliver me from the hand of this adversary. David had confidence. The God of the past was going to help him in the present, because he could look back and see how God had come through for him. I think of the Apostle Paul. In a passage I related last week, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. But Paul adds, the Lord stood at my side and gave me the strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Paul could look back and say that Jesus, at the time when he was on trial for his life, that Jesus stood with him and delivered him from death. He said, "I made it through that first trial with God's help." But what about the next one? What about the second? Well, listen to Paul's confidence, for he goes on to say, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." God has rescued me in the past, and I am confident that he will do so in the future. God takes care of me in the past. He's going to take care of me in the future. His confidence grew out of past experiences of God's deliverance and help. The Hebrew Christians of the first century were undergoing extreme persecution for their faith, so much so that they were tempted to slip back under the politically protected umbrella of Judaism in order to avoid suffering. But in order to slip back, they would have to recant their belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, what did the writer of Hebrews use to instill confidence in them for their present trials? Well, he encourages them, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, he says to recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Paul says, remember those earlier days. Remember those former days. How God brought you through some very difficult times as you are facing these new difficult times. Now, what earlier days can you remember where God came through for you, when God delivered you and came to your aid? One time that many of us can remember is when we came to the end of ourselves, the end of our striving and our struggles, and we turned to Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation from sin. And we can give testimony this morning to the fact that Jesus Christ saves us from the brink of eternal damnation. And what a wonderful deliverance that was. And if Jesus Christ can save you from sin and from hell's punishment, don't you think that he could save your marriage or help us through the stresses and strains of life that we are experiencing right now? But my friends, I trust that you have stories of God's faithfulness to you since salvation. Times when God showed himself to be mighty and strong on your behalf. Perhaps there's unusual answers to prayer. Times when God provided for you in such miraculous ways so that his fingerprints are all over it. Such stories of God's faithfulness in the past causes our confidence to grow for the God who helped and provided in the past can do so in the future. May I say here that it's not important to rehearse these stories of God's faithfulness to bolster our own confidence in God, but it's important to share them with your family and friends, to encourage them to trust God when they are facing tough times. I know my wife and I have shared with our daughters and with their families our stories of God's faithfulness to us. And I know that it's been encouraging to them to trust God to take care of them just as He took care of us. Perhaps this is just another way we can be encouraged, encouragers, that I spoke about last week. Another way to encourage others who are going through difficult times as we share how God came through for us. Now there's something else to help our confidence grow, and that is our confidence in God grows as others pray for us. Prayer by others breeds confidence in God. For note what Paul says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He writes, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on God's behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Haven't you ever been in a situation where you are not sure of yourself? Your confidence is waning. You're not sure that you can do the job or you can handle the situation. But someone else in the group has confidence in you. Someone else believes in you. And somehow their confidence rubs off on you. You're emboldened by their confidence, their trust, their faith, so that your confidence grows as a result. Well, the same thing happens when we are living on the brink and our faith wavers and we struggle to maintain confidence in God and we're surrounded by people who are praying for us. We might not have confidence that God can deliver or help or handle the situation, but our brothers and sisters who are earnestly praying for us do have confidence. And somehow, as we see their confidence in God expressed in their prayers, our confidence grows as well. As we hear them express their petitions to God on our behalf, our own faith in God deepens, and we are encouraged. But not only knowing that someone is praying, but the content of their prayers grows our confidence in God. As we hear them pray, God strengthen their faith. Help them to put their confidence in You as they are going through this very difficult and tough time. Lord, may You demonstrate Your faithfulness. Lord, may You work in such a way that it's apparent to all that You delivered, healed, or provided. Lord, show Yourself to be mighty and strong on their behalf. You know, my friends, intercessory prayer is a tremendous, powerful ministry we can have. And it's such an encouragement to those who are struggling to know that someone is praying for them, that someone is lifting them up to the Lord. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as you well know, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. In response to our prayer, God does strengthen. He does encourage. He does protect. He does deliver. He does heal. He does change situations and people. God works in response to the prayers of His people. So may I say in closing this morning, God allows you and I to go through hard times, not only so that we might be an encouragement to others undergoing similar situations, but so that our confidence or our trust is placed in the right person, in God Himself. And we, the encouraged encouragers, as we see our brothers and sisters going through tough times, we can be encouragers through sharing our own stories of God's faithfulness and through the ministry of praying for one another. Now, may I say to you, the goal in all of this is not so that others would think of us as being such great Christians, such spiritual people, such wonderful people. But our desire is that the end result will be that praise and thanks will be given by many to God, the God who is the God, the Father of compassion, and who is the God of all comfort.